Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much just for the opportunity to break into your word, God, and see what you're saying to us. God, it's been awesome to be able just to dig into this topic of the invisible war that we face against our enemy and have discussions on it for the last 24 weeks. God, as we pray this week, no different. I pray, Lord, that your word that we get to break into here this morning would just come to life in our lives, God, and as we strive to live it out in our lives. And Lord, just guide me, I pray, through every aspect of this message, God, as I simply strive to be an echo of what you're saying to us, your people, here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, particularly, I love to share these messages every week with you. This one, however, is kind of a difficult one for me because of what I've just been feeling in prayer to share with you. And so, this one's going to be tough for me to share, and you'll kind of understand why here as we dig into it. And I want you to know that you know, it's awesome. I usually like to be very joyful and happy, and I am all the time. And even when I get crazy excited, I'm still happy. I'm never an angry person. I don't like anyone being angry from behind a pulpit. God's word is something to celebrate and be a part of. And he's been asking me to share truth, however, that can always be interpreted to be a little offensive. How many know truth just doesn't lay on easy all the time? How many know truth can offend at times? And so I pray, and I've done my best to prepare myself to bring this out in love and what God has for us to say. I know ears have been perked ever since even I put a message out on Facebook that this content of this message is going to be pretty mature, but I feel a need to share it here this morning. And so let's just dig into it this morning. Amen. You know, when I was a youth pastor, before I started pastoring this church, you know, I was an executive pastor in Ohio, but even before that, I was a youth pastor for 10 years, my wife and I, and we love youth ministry. We love the opportunity that God gave us to reach out to students for 10 years. We experienced a lot of great success that God did through the youth ministries that we were able to be a part of. And I think back on all the memories, because there's really nothing like having 50 kids packing in your house 5 nights a week. There's nothing like that. And I think about all the memories that we got to have, all the trips we did, all the things that God did through youth ministry. And I think about it often, actually, still to this day, even when I was youth pastor in Arizona. And, you know, one of the most memorable moments that I ever had as a youth pastor was when we decided to come up with an idea to actually do a service for the local high school that we were a part of. And we had pitched the high school this idea to say, can we have the churches in the area, can they have an opportunity to just share hope and love and grace and kindness and just encouragement to the students that are graduating that year? This was in May when we were youth pastors several years ago. And they said yes, and they allowed our youth ministry to, along with some other youth ministries in the area, that we all got together, and we did a service for the entire senior class. They unloaded nearly 300 of the graduating seniors into the high school auditorium where we got to do a service for them. And it was really powerful. They said, you can preach what you want. You can do the worship. We think what you guys are doing in this community is fantastic. So take advantage of that opportunity. And so we as youth pastors, we got together and we were just like, what do we get to do? You know, what are we going to do? This is awesome. What are we going to say? And, you know, we just kind of decided that, you know, we have seniors in our youth groups that are in those classes. Why don't we raise them up to have them speak to their own peers? You know, why do we speak all the time? Let's let them do it. And, you know, we've got worship teams. Let's let them even form a worship team and do that. And so we did that. We had this service, and the worship team was all made up of students from that from the senior class, and the students all got to preach, and we all picked a student, and I picked a student, and my student was going to preach last. And I'll never forget the moment, because the theme really of it was just, God has a future for you. Go and get it. And, but, you know, it was awesome. And when my student got up there, I was just like a parent, man. I was just like, whoa, you know, and I had a camera out. I was so excited about what he was going to say. You know, they each had about 10 minutes of time to speak. And so when he got up, man, he just started to just share out there about how we need to be real and we need to be honest about who we are before we go and experience these big futures that are in front of us. And he said, you know, God has a real future for you, but you need to be real about who you are. Be honest about who you are before you go and get that future, because God wants you to be real about who he made you to be. You don't have to try and be like somebody else. You be you. And I remember after he said that, there was like a pause. For like 2 minutes, he didn't say a thing. And he just kind of stood back at the podium, and I was like, did he forget where he was? Like, what is going on here? I'm like, come on, baby. You got this. You got this. You got to come on. And but he just stood there, and tears started to come down his face. And he just said, I have to confess something. He said, I struggle big time with insecurity and self-doubt about my own value. And he goes, I've lied to you all. For all the years that you've known me, I feel like I have to impress you. And so I've lied to you about my accolades, about accomplishments, about what I like to do. He says, it's to the point where it's just almost like I'm a pathological liar. I feel like he's like, nothing really I've ever shared with you has been honest, because I've always just wanted to impress you. And he's saying this with tears in his eyes. And he just said, I can't be that anymore. He goes, I apologize for being that to you. And I realize here in this moment that in order to get the future that God has for me, I got to be real about who I am. And he started to say who he was and just started to share, you know, his insecurities and his struggles. And it was wild sitting there in that moment, because when he was doing that, it was just silence. And for some, it was awkward. You know, for others, it was powerful. As after the service, he just stood there with his hands in his pockets, and I watched students come up to him, some with tears in their eyes, just saying, wow, what you did was so bold and real. Like, it's just encouraged me and inspired me to be real about me and stuff I've been struggling with. And it was wild, man. I'll never forget that. And I remember going to him after, you know, all the students were talking to him, and I asked him, I was like, why did you do that? Like, what was it in you that made you want to do that? And I'll never forget his response. He said, Jesse, it just started to hurt more hiding it. And I just couldn't hide it anymore. It just started to hurt more hiding it. I'll never forget that statement. That student, that moment inspired me big time. It really impacted my life. And I just began to think from that moment, not only in my life, but I started to think, how many of us are there out there in the world? How many of us are there out there in church, or people that sit in church services that are hiding things, you know, that are like hiding issues, or like we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, you know, hiding our iniquities and our struggles. And like that student, perhaps it's been hurting. It's starting to hurt, you know, and because we don't like to hide things. It's never a good feeling to hide something. I don't think we ever want to wake up and intentionally want to hide things. It never feels good to do that, but it's hurting. And today I feel that God wants me to ask you a question. So I'm going to ask it. What's in your closet? What's in your closet? You know what I mean when I say your closet, right? Like every, like in our home, like every other area, part of our home is really considered open area. Like, people are in them. People see them. You know, if you give people a tour of your house, they go everywhere. But people really never go in your closet. Like, you never say, oh, well, check out my closet. You know, look what's in it, and start going through the items. Nobody ever goes in your closet. It's that part of our home, or let me just go ahead and make the spiritual parallel here. It's that part of our lives that nobody really has access to. Nobody ever really goes in our life's closet. And I want to get in your closet today. Now, before you get up and leave, right, I want to let you know that I'm not here to cut you with my words. I am not. I have never been one to do that. I'm not here to beat you down with a word of God, right? And condemn your life with it and say shame on you for hiding things. I simply want to let you know you don't have to hide it. If you've been hiding something in your life for a while, I want to let you know this morning you don't have to hide it anymore. You see, today, I believe God wants to challenge us, all of us, to run after and embrace something called integrity. And there is great reason why God has called us to live in integrity. And you know what I mean when I say integrity, right? When who you are in public is who you are in private. Right? The two line up. When who you display yourself to be to everybody else is who is, that is an authentic representation of who you are all by yourself. How many know we need to be people of integrity? There's great reason why we must live in integrity. There's great reason why God wants you and I to live in integrity. Lives that aren't hiding anything. Because integrity illustrates a free life. Proverbs chapter 10 verse 9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely. I don't know about you, but I want to walk the days that God has given me on this earth in security. I want to have those feelings of security surrounding my life, friends. Integrity illustrates a true, free life. Integrity brings us true happiness and peace. Proverbs chapter 28 verse 6 says, better is a poor man. That word better in the Hebrew translates wealthier. Wealthier is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who doesn't. How many know? I mean, that is, I've seen people that don't have much, that they have true happiness and peace in their life. And I've seen people that have a lot that are miserable as all get out. Integrity will take you to the dream God has for you. Proverbs 11:3, the integrity of the upright guides, friends. It'll take you there. Integrity is the compass that'll point you in the direction of the purpose and dream God has for your life, friends. Integrity releases generational blessing. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. I mean, we've been talking about generational curses the last couple of weeks. Let's talk about blessing here for a second. Proverbs 20, verse 7. The righteous who walks in their integrity, blessed are their children after them. It releases blessing, friends, to the generations that follow. We need to walk the days of the life that we have been so graciously given by our Creator in integrity. But how many know, like, we often find ourselves having a difficult time doing that? Like, if we just got real. Like, it's difficult to do that. It's difficult to live our lives with integrity because we have these hidden sins and we keep them hidden. You know, we don't like to keep them hidden, right? Like, but we keep them hidden for several reasons, I'm sure. One of them perhaps being that we don't know how to win over these sins. And so we cover them up and we put a blanket over it and we just kind of hide it. We hide these struggles. Friends, listen to me. We have to bring our sin and our struggles to God. We all do. You see, this book right here, your Bible, is chock full of people that understand the struggle with sin. They understand it. This wasn't written by polished people. Right? This was written by people like you and me that know what it's like to struggle with sin, that knows what it's like sometimes to have these hidden things inside of our lives, like the 51st Psalm, like David, who's the author of the Psalms. David understood what sin and struggle was, friends, in his own life. I mean, if you did a movie on the life of David, David's the bad guy most of the time. Because you've got King David, the king over Israel, the one that God put there after Goliath and the incredible journey that led him to his throne in Israel. Friends, but yet he found himself with this struggle. He found himself on the roof of his palace. He had everything. He had everyone he could possibly want and desire, friends. And he's standing on the roof and he's looking at another man's wife taking a bath. And he says in his heart, I want her. I like what I see and I want that. I want her now. And he finds out she's married to a man named Uriah, who's a soldier in his own army, allied together. And so what does he do? Because of what he has in his heart, he says, get Uriah. We're fighting the Ammonites right now. The next battle, I want him on the front lines, because he's sure to not make it. And he doesn't. Friends, that's murder. That is murder. That is intent to kill. And he did that because of the lustful passion that he had in his heart toward this woman, Bathsheba. Have you ever heard the story of David and Bathsheba? I mean, it's a wild story, friends. And he's got this sin in his heart. He's hiding it. He's hiding it, friends. And then there's this dude, Nathan. Oh, Nathan is a bad mamma jamma. Nathan is a prophet in Israel. And God wakes him up in prayer and says, I want you to go to the king because there's sin in his heart and you need to confront him about it. How many would like to be Nathan in that moment? Right? Hey, king, you know, oh, nobody wants to do that, but he did it, man. And he did it with such incredible impact. He rolled up, I think it's 2 Samuel chapter 12. Read it if he gets in time. 2 Samuel 12. He rolls up to David in those chambers and he unleashes one of the most powerful analogies that we see in Scripture. It is so powerful. And basically he's saying, you cannot expect to hide this stuff from God. You cannot expect to have this stuff hidden in your heart and our nation to be blessed. You can't expect to have your cake and eat it too. You got to get it out. You got to deal with it. I believe God's saying that to us. You know, we're in the home part of this message. How to overcome the enemy in our homes. We can't expect God to bless our homes when we got all this hidden sin in our lives. So Nathan goes to David and he says this, right? And through a set of scenarios, David ends up, I mean, he's got a heart after God, but he's got a heart with sin hidden in it, but he chooses his heart after God. And in the 51st Psalm, right after Nathan left, I mean, he grabs a pen with parchment and he writes this scripture down. This chapter, the 51st Psalm, was written because of this moment. I think sometimes we think that the scriptures were written by David, you know, like on the wings of convenient kings, where he's just sitting in an office, somebody's fanning him, and he's just like, somebody bring me a pen and a parchment. I'm inspired right now, and I must write, I must. You know, that wasn't why this was written. Look, this was written after Nathan left. He's gripped with conviction in his heart after the sin that he's been hiding. He writes these words. He says, have, I mean, you can almost hear his heart. David was a journal guy, man. He wrote and he said, have mercy on me, O God. According your steadfast love. I love that he said steadfast, because that means you have been faithful to me even when I haven't been there for you. According to your abundant mercy, Lord, I ask you this, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, this sin that has been habitually finding its way in my life and it's bending me. I don't want it to bend me anymore. I don't want it to bend me in that direction. I don't want to go in that direction. I don't want the nation to go in that direction. Wash me from it. Cleanse me from my sin. It says in verse 3, I know what I've done. It's right here in front of me. I know it. I don't want to do it anymore. Skip down to verse 10, and you have one of the most poetic places in Scripture, where Keith Green himself, the great psalmist, man, back in the 70s, wrote a song based off this Scripture right here, where David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Right here, I interpret that to be, clean out my closet right now. renew a right spirit within me. Cast me. Please don't take me from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then, man, I'll overcome this. And I'll teach transgressors. I'll teach people that struggle with this your ways. And sinners will return to you. And they'll get out of this stuff. We'll have freedom in it. What a portion of scripture. What we see here, friends, is when we sin. Listen to me. When we sin, and every time we struggle with these hidden sins, confession to God must be our reaction, because confession is the gateway, watch me now, to you and I experiencing the freedom and forgiveness that God has for us. Right? Confession is the gateway for you and I experiencing the freedom and forgiveness that God has for us. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That's what David was asking. He will do it. He'll cleanse you from that unrighteousness. Man, how many would say that it is indescribably incredible that grace stands at every failure you and I will ever have? Did you hear what I just said? Grace stands available at every single failure you and I will ever have. Graces, they just aren't words sometimes. Wow. But I want to take a left turn. Can I say something? I don't believe that grace, as great as it is, as it stands available for us at every failure, I don't believe that grace is solely meant to be just a conduit for forgiveness after we fail. Where this just becomes routine with our sin, and particularly with our hidden sin, where we never overcome it. And this, you know, where like we sin, we confess, we are forgiven. We sin, we confess, we are forgiven. We sin, we confess, and we're forgiven. And this just becomes a cycle. And we repeat it again, and then we confess again, and we're forgiven, and we celebrate, and then we just go at it all over again. I don't believe that's why, because you see scriptures like Romans chapter 6, verse 1, that's where they're addressing this subject, and he says, Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we, as great as grace is, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because he says in verse 2, by no means, right? No means. We died to sin. He says, so how can we live in it any longer? That's one of the first scriptures I ever memorized as a believer. I came to know Christ at 15. It's one of the first scriptures, man. My youth pastor said, you need to memorize. And in looking at that scripture, it shows me that grace is not only a conduit for forgiveness after we fail, but it shows me that grace right here, the scripture, is also meant, watch me now, to keep us from failing. To help keep us from repeating that sin. Because grace not only connects us to forgiveness, but it connects us to the forgiver. And when we connect to the forgiver, we have the power that the forgiver has made available to us to help us overcome our sin so that we can overcome those things that we've been hiding in our lives. See, this is a real struggle, friends, that we have in our lives. And perhaps right now you've been feeling like, maybe like my friend was back when I was a youth pastor. You're hiding something. You don't like hiding it, and hiding it is actually hurting you. You hate it, but it's hurting. And friends, let me tell you what that hurt is. That pain is God's pull. It's God's pull for your freedom.
That's his, come on, let's deal with it. Let's get it out. Let's get you free from that. Come on, let's talk about it. Let's get it out in the open and into my hands so I can do something with it. So the question is this morning, friends, are you going to open up the door to your closet and let him in? I want to get practical here just for a second because we've been addressing the problem enough. Let's talk solutions. If you want to overcome your sin, and I believe we all do, I know I do, if we want to overcome it, especially these hidden sins, grab on to grace before you sin. You see, we have the opportunity to bring these desires that often lead us to our own failures. We have the opportunity opened up to us by the grace of God to bring those desires to Him before we act on them. And we got to start doing that, friends. Because repentance, I mean, no, repentance is much more than I'm sorry, I won't do that again. Right? I mean, Psalm 51 wasn't an apology letter. God, I'm sorry, I hurt your feelings. Psalm 51 was a letter of determination that David had set in his heart to clean out his closet and not allow that struggle to find its way back into his life. Repentance is confession. Don't get me wrong, but it also means bringing it to God before we do it again. It means taking that part of your life that feeds on that sin, that connects us often to the struggle that we have with sin, taking that part of our life, taking those desires, taking those passions, and start feeding on God's ways, start feeding on God's presence, and start feeding on God's word with them. Now, God is not asking, nor would I even attempt to ask, you to have all this down and installed into your life and operating perfectly today. Because repentance, the meaning of repentance literally means to turn. And let me tell you something, it takes time to turn. Some religious folks in the church just expect people to just whoosh, that fast. It takes time to turn a ship around. Especially if you've been going the same way for a long time. Especially with hidden sin. I just want to give you a couple examples of some hidden sin that people may have in their closet as I walk into a closet right now. Like this thing. Like pornography. Now some people are like, oh, okay. Is that what it was? I didn't know we were coming here to talk about pornography. Okay, fantastic. Look at some of you. Don't look at me weird. I mean, no, people feed on that. People feed on pornography. Pornography is a problem. It's a problem when statistics show that 1 in 8 of all searches online are for erotic content. It's a problem when researchers conclude that 68% of adult men and 18% of women use porn at least once a week. It's a problem when the American Academy of Matrimonial Lawyers reports that 56% of divorce cases involve one party having an obsessive interest in pornographic websites. It's a problem. And some parents may be looking at me right now and saying, I don't want my teenager to be hearing this. Oh, yes, you do. Because Covenant Eyes, an internet filtering and accountability firm, researchers conclude that 7 out of 10 teenagers hide their online activity from their parents. And when I heard that statistic, I walked over to my boys and I said, welcome to the 3 out of 10 club. Because I'm all up in your business now. But what about their privacy? There's a difference between privacy and secrecy.
You need privacy to do bathroom things and to change your clothes. That's it. I am all up in your life from that point on. How many know what I'm talking about? My eyes are all over you. Where was I at? Oh, yeah. I mean, no, it's a problem. But, and that's usually about all we'll hear in church, you know, if a church ever talks about it. We don't talk about this stuff. But that's usually all we'll hear is, it's a problem, so stop. But, you know me, I like to just dig into the whys. The whys of it all. Like, why is it a problem? Why do people do that? Why do people connect themselves to pornography? Why is it a problem? Like, let's hit the pause button and ask the question. All right? Can we do that? I didn't think I was going to get a response. How many know it's just crazy uncomfortable in this room? Try be the one speaking about this stuff, all right? Here's why. And this is going to get deep. I'm going to go so deep here. Ready? This is why it's a problem. Because people were born with a desire placed in them to be sexually attracted to procreate. Now, watch this part. With other people. You see, when God said to Adam and Eve, replenish the earth, he gave them a desire to replenish the earth. Turn that off. Amen. How do you turn it off? Right? He gave them a desire to replenish the earth. And I checked and confirmed this fact before I came out because I want to speak truth. I found out. You can't procreate by yourself. I found it out. I checked the facts. It's fact. Babies are made with two people. Now, is the fact that you possess that attraction wrong? Some of you are nodding diagonally. I don't know what you want me to say right now. I am not. Listen, here's the end. No, it's not wrong to possess that attraction. God gave you that attraction, friends. If you don't have that attraction, there is a problem. We need to talk. But what you do with that attraction determines right and wrong. How many know what I'm talking about? Somebody say amen before I rewind and preach this whole message again. It's what we do with it. You see, Jesus said I don't have the scripture for you on the screen, but Matthew 5:28, it's a good scripture to write down, especially if this is a struggle in your life. Matthew 5:28. So important, he addressed this subject on the Sermon on the Mount, where he was talking to guys, and he said, listen, if you so much as look at another woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Meaning, if they are not meant to be your spouse, get your eyes off of them. Quit looking at them like that. They're not meant to be your spouse. Get your eyes off of them and get them on your spouse, the one that I put in your life. And single people, you can't use an excuse to the person you're looking at on a TV screen. Well, she's supposed to be my spouse. No, she ain't supposed to be your spouse. God has somebody for you, and you're not going to find them through that, friends. And there may be people that struggle with that, and they're like, well, what am I supposed to do with that desire? I've had people ask me that before. Well, you know, what am I supposed to do with that desire, friends? Listen, take that passion, take that attraction, and feed on God's presence with it before you struggle. Instead of going to the computer screen with it, instead of going to your tablet or your electronic device or to a magazine with it, go to God in prayer with it before you act out and say, God, I am struggling now. And I need you in my life right now. I need you. And if you do that, friends, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I love this scripture because God says, my power, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. If you just come to me, if you bring that to me, you may feel weak, but with me, you can do anything. Just bring it to him before that struggle, friends. And the more you do that, the more you will grow a relationship with his strength, giving you the strength to have a reign on that desire instead of that desire having a reign on you. It's like doing a push-up. You see, if you want to do one push-up, friends, and you want to do more than that, just keep doing the one. And the more you do the one, you'll find out that you're able to do two. And then the more you keep doing two, I'm not going to do any more push-ups right now because I'm not going to be able to preach the rest of this message. The more you'll just be able to do. Amen. But do what you can do right now. And you can go to him before that struggle. It may feel like you're doing 100 push-ups, friends, but start doing it. And the more you do it, the more you'll get stronger in the Lord to have a reign over that desire. Somebody say a good amen. Married folks, listen. Take the passion and the attraction that God has given you and unleash it on the one God gave to you. Look at her. She won't even look at me. She's like, get away from me right now. That's my wife if you're new. All right. You can't let that stuff in your marriage because according to numerous studies, prolonged exposure to pornography leads to a diminished trust between intimate couples. The belief that promiscuity is the natural state, like we're just wild animals. The belief that marriage is sexually confining. And it leads to a lack of attraction to family and child raising. Friends, you don't have to hide it anymore. You have a God that's in front of you that's ready to clean that closet out. Amen. All right, we're done talking about that one. Let's go in the closet and see what else we have. Like this one right here. This one right here. This one. Let's just talk about this one for a minute. I want to talk to the single folks in the room. One thing that I believe we have hidden in our closet, single folks, is something called desperation, where we experience the struggle of waiting for the one God has for you. And we get desperate, where we don't want to wait anymore, where we start to settle, not for the one, but for anyone. And we start to settle for less than God's best, friends. And I know people, they said it to me, well, he can hurry up because I ain't getting any younger. I'm waiting on him. Waiting on them. Like, I understand that, friends. I understand that. But that doesn't mean that you settle for anything less than God's best, friends. And I know some people maybe look at me, well, how do you know that they're not meant for me? If they don't love God, they're not meant for you. If they happen to care in the world about taking God's route to honoring your life, they're not meant for you. If they're more concerned with slipping in the sheets with you than slipping into Scripture with you, they ain't meant for you. Yeah, I said it, and I don't care if you're angry at me right now. Because you can't do nothing, because I got big ushers in this room right now that'll protect me from you. Amen. Be like Ruth and Boaz, friends. I love the story of Ruth and Boaz. Ruth, I'm telling you, Ruth is a great book to read, friends. Because Ruth was somebody who had a husband, had a wife, and she lost her husband. Her husband died, and that left a hole in her life, a big gaping hole. And you know, that hole just doesn't go away. It needs to be filled because if you know what it's like to be married, to have that companionship is very fulfilling. It is a great thing. I mean, we were not made to be alone. How many know? Like, he brings people in our lives, and they fulfill a great purpose in our lives together. She had that hole. She became single again. And I'm certain those feelings to mingle wanted to come up again in her life. And she desired that, but she waited. And she decided to go wherever it took to follow God's route for her life, to wait for Him and His timing to bring who He wanted to bring into her life. And she waited and waited and waited and waited and waited. And then finally she met a man by the name of Boaz. And Boaz, the Bible says, was a man of honor, was a man of integrity, was a man of great wealth, was a man who owned many things, owned fields, and took care of his employees. He honored them. He honored life. He honored God. He had a great reputation in the sight of the Lord and in the sight of people. And he saw Ruth, and he desired Ruth. He had an attraction to Ruth. But Boaz was such a man after God's heart. He says, if she's not meant to be with me, then let her go find who she's supposed to be with, because I don't want to get in the way of that. That's a man right there. God honored his heart, and together they got together. He formed that marriage. And when they got together, they had a little boy named Obed. And Obed grew up, got himself a beautiful wife, and together they had a son named Jesse. And Jesse grew up, and he got a beautiful wife, and together they had a son named David, who we just read about in the Psalms, became the king over Israel, the one whose seat would Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, would come into the world through, friends. Your patience on waiting for the one God has will unleash Jesus in throughout your lineage, friends. God will do great things if you just wait on that person, friends. I'm tired of seeing people experience the fraud of wrong relationships simply because they get desperate. Why would you want anything else other than the one God has for you? Wait for them. They'll come. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in..." Watch me, single folks. Watch me right now in this room. "For in what? Due season." Meaning you have a season that God has specifically designed and specifically created with your name on it. You will reap if we do not give up. You see, waiting on God has always led to blessing. Always. And not waiting on God has always led to regret and consequence. I know time's ticking away. I know it. I know we're not getting any younger. I know it. But to live and stand in the joy of knowing you waited for the one, to stand at an altar that day and say, "I waited for you." There's nothing like it. I know it's, and please, I am not belittling desperation. It's hard. I understand that. But instead, take those feelings of desperation and feed on God's presence with it. Instead of going to the club or going to the bar and going to whatever route that we need to, that we end up taking just to find anyone. Go to God in prayer with those feelings of desperation and say, "God, I'm struggling here. I'm struggling right now, and I need you." And the more you do that before you act on it, you go to God with it, the more you will develop strength to have a rain on that desire instead of that desire having a rain on you. Somebody say a good amen. It's important that we understand that. I won't go into the closet anymore. We've done enough. Well, let me talk about one more thing. There's really not a prop for it, but perhaps something that we've also got hidden in our closet is idolatry. And I'm not saying everybody in this room is struggling with pornography or desperation or anything. These are just examples of things that we hide in our lives as humanity. There are people that hide different things. We've all got different things that we hide inside of our lives. But could it be idolatry? I think idolatry is a problem that we all experience as humanity. I know we really don't use the word idolatry anymore. The only reason you even know the word idol usually is because of American Idol. Like, it's a scriptural term that was used that showed that these people in the Bible, they created these false gods. They carved images to them and worshiped them.
And I know some of you are saying, well, that's so foreign. We don't do that today. I don't carve anything out and do that. That's not what it's talking about. The word worship literally means dedication. You are dedicating yourself to something you feel has worth. That's what the word worship means. So how many know with that understanding, we worship all kinds of things. But sometimes that balance can get way out of control. And that's what they started to address in Scripture, because they said, you guys are starting to worship created things more than you're worshiping the Creator. And Scripture's saying, God never created you to do that. Idolatry is a problem when, like they said, food's a problem. They said, some of you, your God is your stomach. And friends, I get that struggle. I do get it. You know my story. The church I worked at in Ohio, man, a lot of times brought me great pain. I'm working 80 hours a week, and I experienced a lot of pain in my life, spiritual pain in my life. And there were times where I was so miserable. I'm just getting real right now. There were times where I was so miserable, the only time it felt good was to eat. I think some of you can relate to that, where it's just like you like to feel good because you're so miserable. And I would go to things, and I started to develop just an unhealthy attachment to certain foods and certain things like that. And it felt good. It was just like an escape. And I just started to go and it just started to become out of control in my life. Idolatry is a problem when the average American watches 6 to 8 hours of television every day. 6 to 8. You know what's huge on the rise right now is reality television. And it's evolving to where it continues to rise. One of the biggest shows on television is a show called Keeping Up with the Kardashians. One of the biggest shows where you got Kim Kardashian that stands on the television set in front of a camera. And people love it. She's like, I heart you. I heart you. You don't even know me. You know, but we worship that stuff. One of the biggest selling books right now is Kim Kardashian's selfie book. She published a book. I'm not here slamming Kim Kardashian, but I'm saying what we do is we worship these people. She publishes a selfie book where she puts all the selfies that she's taken. Selfies, for those of you that don't have cell phones, when you take your own picture with your phone and put it up on social media. She's published a book of all the selfies that didn't make it on social media. One of the biggest selling books right now, making millions. We watch this stuff. And we glue ourselves to these television sets for several reasons, I'm sure. And I'm not saying it's wrong to eat good at times. I'm not saying that's wrong. Obviously, I'm still working on that, right? But I'm not saying it's wrong to watch television. Don't think that we're one of those places. But what I am saying is you can't let that balance take us away from our passion with God. Like, it's a problem when we glue ourselves and our passion, our heart to that more than we do the Lord, more than we do to go to Him and His ways for our lives, friends. Why would you want to keep up with the card? Why would you want to keep up with somebody that wouldn't give you a quarter to make a phone call? I think sometimes we do that because we're so dissatisfied with our own lives that we got to live our lives through somebody else's eyes. Come on, somebody, help me preach, or I'll preach it all over again. I need some help this morning. This is a tough one for me to preach. I'm not keeping up with the Kardashians. I don't watch it. But you know, Satan is avid. I'm kind of closing here. Satan is avid to get us to worship anything other than God. He's so passionate in that. He's blind to it. I mean, he even went to Jesus. Jesus, the Creator, and tried to get him to worship him. When he was in the desert, Luke 4, read it. Satan has got some boldness. He's like, worship me. Come on. And Jesus said, you should know Scripture. Worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. Our hearts are supposed to belong to the Lord, friends. Can we just have the worship team to come up right now? I want to close. Because the fact of the matter is, we may be hiding things, and it's hurting you. Bring it before God today. I want to have something called an old-fashioned altar call. today. This is how I feel like we need to close. Here's what I mean. Like Jake, our drummer, he and I kind of grew up in the same type of church. And I never really went to church till I was 15. You know that. I'd say that all the time. But when I walked into a church, like there was 98% of them were just sweet little gray-headed people. Just sweet as ever. And I really didn't know really much about church. And the pastor would come up on the stage at times in the service and he would say, you know, some people, you know, got sin, you're struggling in your life. And he said, I'm going to open up the altars, they would say. And he said, I want you to come up to the front and get on your knees before the Lord. Just kneel at a place up front. And he said, if it's full up front, then just kneel right there in your pew or right there in your seat. And he said, and just clean out your closet. And I really didn't know how to do all that, you know. I knew I was struggling with stuff, so I just went up like he said. But I remember I would kneel next to a couple little old ladies. And they were so sweet. And I really didn't know what to do because I never really knew how to pray too much. So I would just listen to them. And I remember hearing this one sweet little lady, she would pray and she started to cry. She had no idea. I was just totally eavesdropping up in her conversation. But with God, but she was just like, oh, God. She said, you are so great. You have loved me even when I haven't loved you. She said, I have sin in my heart, and I want you to take it from my heart. I want you to take this guilt off of my shoulders. I don't want to hold it in my life anymore. Clean out my closet. Man, it was just, I was so blown away, number one, that this little old lady sinned. Because I thought she was so perfect in everything, you know, just by looking at her. But, I mean, no, we're all people here. I mean, no, at Journey Church, we are all, if you're new, they just said jacked up. All of us are. There's nobody without sin. And I just was like, wow, I'm watching her. And then I would just watch her say, I receive your forgiveness, God. I receive it. Thank you for making my shoulders lighter. And I'd almost hear a smile in her voice. Just thank you for forgiveness that has just come crashing into my life. You're such a good God. Wow. I stopped listening to her at that point. I just started praying that for myself. I think it would just be powerful if we did that today. Where we just, some of you, come on up here. Here just a minute and find a place in the front and kneel. Jake, I'm sure you would say, like, it's those moments in my life that were like they were growth moments for me. I regularly did that. We need to be a church that regularly pushes that, not only in our services, but push that lifestyle in our lives. I think it would be powerful if we just came up here and knelt before him to find a place and just cleaned out our closet, had our own Psalm 51 time. Let me read this verse one more time, and for now I want to keep this verse on the screen the remainder of this service. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive us of our sins. Even that hidden sin, forgive you and cleanse you from it. And every amount of unrighteousness that tries to creep up off of our lives. Let's have that time here today. And when we get up off of our knees, let's live determined that every time those desires come back up, because how many know those desires are going to come back up? We repeat that before we sin. We feed on God's presence with it as we're about to right now. And my wife and I are going to come by and just put our hand on your shoulder. We're not going to come to you and go, hey, tell us what you're praying about. Right? We're just going to put our hand on your shoulder and say, God, just thank you for the forgiveness in their life. It's as easy as that, friends. How many are ready just to fill up on God with our lives? Because what he's going to do in your life today is going to impact your home. Because back to where David was, friends. You can't expect him to bless your home when we've got hidden sin in our lives. So let's clean out our closets here this morning. Amen. Amen. I want our worship team, if they would, just to continue to create an atmosphere of worship. And I think this would be just a great close right here. If you need to just turn and kneel in your seat. Friends, there's no shame in even coming up. If I were sitting in the seat, I'd be coming right up here and just finding a place to kneel. The 9 o'clock service, this place was flooded. Saturday night, the altar at the Winsfield campus was just flooded. But
Come on. Come on, let's find a place at the front and let's just kneel and you have a moment with God. You just have a moment with God.